If you do another Umrah and you follow it up with another Umrah and you follow it up with another Umrah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that which is in between. So does this mean only the minor or also means the major? Ibn al-Qayyim feels that it could mean any of them. How so? He expands on this concept saying that maybe an act that a person does, an expiatory act, an act that is purgatory, an act that basically forgives a person's sins, an act about which Allah said, this will forgive your sin. He may do it with an intention that is so low, it is not up to par, it is so low that the action will not even forgive the minor sin. This, all of this is mentioned in his book, Al-Jawab al-Kafi. That it will be so low that it may not even forgive the minor sins. And other people may do that very action, but they will do it with a certain level of sincerity that Allah may forgive through that particular act that he did, which he considered, which Allah considered an expiatory act, his minor sins alone. But then he said, also a person may do this act with such beauty, with such sincerity, with such devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah may forgive, because of this action, his minor sins, that is for sure, but along with that also some of the major sins. So you're looking at an opportunity to truly have your sins forgiven if you do all of these actions, fasting this month, if you do all of these actions, reciting Qur'an and Qiyam during the night time, if you do all of these actions, standing up the night of power in Qiyam, if you do all of these actions, lastly but not least, standing up the last 10 nights as well, all of that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have a very, very beautiful opportunity to have all of your sins forgiven. And what do they mean? Or what does the Prophet ﷺ mean when he says standing up the night for worship? Because it's very, very difficult to stand up the entire night. But of course, standing up the entire night in Edmonton is slightly different than standing up the entire night in Toronto, because you guys have more time than we do during the night time. But nonetheless, even in, based on the Edmontonian night schedule, we still have a very difficult time standing up the entire night. So what does the Prophet ﷺ actually mean? The Prophet ﷺ means At-Tarawih. Okay, this is an explanation that a number of the ulama in the past have given, or just Qiyam al-Layl in general. So it doesn't have to be the entire night. It can be a portion of the night, and bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, Allah will write for you the reward of standing up the entire night. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, through that, you would have been able to fulfill this prophecy or this particular condition to get this major reward of having yourself forgiven. In fact, in another hadith, the Prophet also told us that if you stand with the imam, whoever stands with the imam, until the imam himself leaves, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will consider that like he stood the entire night. So you have the opportunity simply to pay tarawih at nighttime with the imam. After you're done the tarawih, you pray the witr, all of that. Even if there's multiple imams, you stand till the end of the prayer, okay? So you have to stand till the end of the prayer if there's multiple imams. Some people think that من قام مع الإمام, whoever stands with the imam is referring to the first imam. In our time, sometimes we have the imam for, we have the imam for Salat al-Isha, then we have another imam for the first two, then we have another imam for the second two, then we have another imam for the third two, and if the masjid is praying eight, then there's only four or five imams. The point is that you have to stand right till the end of the collective prayer that all the Muslimin are praying, and with that, Allah will give you the reward of praying the entire night. This particular preface I would like to give, or I wanted to give, so that you recognize the beautiful time that you're within. And you recognize that one of the best things that you can do within this time, and one of the best things that the Prophet ﷺ would do and emphasize on, particularly in this last year of Ramadan, is to read and study and ponder the Quran. Now, I know Ustaz Adij had posted a video of Surah Yasin, me talking about some of the ayat in Surah Yasin. So I said, since that is a 6-minute or 7-minute preface that you've already heard, I will continue to expand on those very, very ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as found in Surah Yasin, so if anybody has a mushaf, you can pick up the mushaf and read along as well. Ayah number 55. And if you have a cell phone, you can open it up in your cell phones as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمَ فِي شُغُلٍ فَاكِهُونَ. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And I'll recite unto you these verses, and then we'll continue. Allah says,
إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمَ فِي شُغُلٍ فَاكِهُونَ. هُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُمْ فِي ظِلَالٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ مُتَّكِئُونَ. لهم فيها فاكهة ولهم ما يدعون. سلام قولا من رب رحيم. وامتازوا اليوم أيها المجرمون. ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. وأن اعبدوني هذا صراط مستقيم. ولقد أضل منكم جبلا كثيرا أفلم تكونوا تعقلون. هذه جهنم التي كنتم توعدون. اصلوها اليوم بما كنتم تكفرون. اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم بما كانوا يكسبون. ولو نشاء لطمسنا على فاستبقوا الصراط فأنا يبصرون. ولو نشاء لمسخناهم على مكانتهم فما استطاعوا مضيا ولا يرجعون. ومن نعمره ننكسه في الخلق أفلا تعقلون. أفلا يعقلون.
Both ways are to recite, as I recited at the end, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ and أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمَ فِي شُغُلٍ فَاكِهُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمَ فِي شُغُلٍ فَاكِهُونَ. Indeed, the companions of Jannah, the companions of Paradise, on the Day of Judgment, will be in shughul, will be in an occupation, fakihun, and while they're in this occupation, they'll be enjoying themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the verse by emphasizing the concept. Who exactly is the one that is being addressed over here? Some of the scholars, they said that the person that's being addressed over here, or the people that are being addressed over here, is everybody, humanity at large. But some of them said, no. The people of Jannah are not even being addressed over here. The people that are being addressed over here are the disbelievers that are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining the situation that the people of Jannah are in. So when everybody is gathered together for the hisab, everybody is gathered together on the Day of Judgment for the account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first people that will be dealt with are the people of Jannah, so they can finish and they can leave and they can head out to Jannah and find their spots within Jannah. So if this is the case, that this address is occurring after the account of the people of Jannah has already occurred, the people of Jannah are already in Jannah now, and the people that are being addressed are everybody else, all of the disbelievers or all of the impious slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, whoever the address is to, this is an address from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمَ فِي شُغُلٍ فَاكِهُونَ. Indeed, the companions, the friends of Jannah, of Paradise, today are in an occupation that makes them really, really pleased and they're really enjoying their time. Allah calls them the أَصْحَاب of Al-Jannah. You know, when I tell you that this person is my acquaintance, right away when I tell you he's my acquaintance, I'm trying to tell you that we have some sort of rapport, we know each other a little bit, but we don't know each other enough for me to call him my friend yet. That's why sometimes people say this person is my acquaintance, whilst that individual is my friend, or that person is my companion. They say that for a person to become a companion of anyone or anything, any object, remember, they're the companions of a place now. They're not a companion. They're not a companion of other individuals. They're a companion of a certain place. For a person to be considered an individual for whom you can establish companionship to a place or a person, the person has to have been there for a long time, or you have to have befriended him for enough time for you to call him your companion. And that's why, we say the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Or the companions of the people that came after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They spent a lot of time with him. However, just as a back step, with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the only exception. The companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't take a long time. This is the only exception to the rule. That's why I said, let me take a back step. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been given this beautiful characteristic that no matter who sees Rasulullah, if they are a believer, right away Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just merely seeing him will have a special impact on the individual. Right away Allah will establish for this individual companionship of Rasulullah. Hence all of the privileges that a person that is a companion of Rasulullah gets, this individual will get. But this is not to be given to anybody else for anything else, people and places alike. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to indicate over here by calling them the companions of Jannah is that they are already gone so comfortable. I am addressing you, O people of Al-Mahshar, O people of the gathering before me for the account, and they have already gotten so comfortable with Jannah that I may as well call them the companions of Jannah. إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمِ فِي شُغُلْ فَاكِيُ Al-Jannah. And when you say this person is my companion, or he says you're my companion, normally you have a friendly, good relationship. So they love the place that they're in. They love it. The people of Jannah, they will just absolutely love them. The Jannah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people of Jannah in Surah Al-Kahf. He says, لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلًا. They don't want any other spot except Jannah. They don't want any replacement. They want to stay within Jannah. They want nothing to replace this Jannah for them. That's why Allah calls them the companion of Jannah. إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمِ. Today, they are in an occupation. They are in an occupation. فِي شُغُل. They're extremely occupied. فَاكِهُونَ. They are enjoying themselves in this occupation. Whenever you hear of the word occupation, right away you start thinking of work, right? When I tell you I'm occupied, I don't want you to call me anymore because I'm busy, right? And sometimes when you call somebody, they have this auto message thing. You know, you scroll up and then you can say auto message, I'm driving, I'm busy, I'm at work, I'm occupied. So when you tell somebody you're occupied, the chances are you're not actually having a lot of fun, you are busy with some work, you're actually doing something that is keeping you busy for which you can't answer the call. But these people, just so you don't think that they're occupied as if they are being put through work, they are being told to do things that they don't really want to do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that their occupation is special, they are faqihun, they are enjoying themselves. You call a fruit in Arabic, you call the word fruit a faqiha, because people enjoy this fruit. So they're sitting there enjoying themselves within Jannah. That's why Allah says they are faqihun. They're really enjoying themselves. Humma azwajun. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will start to describe the beautiful enjoyment of these people. And again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the enjoyment of the people. And I remember one of the days when I started describing the enjoyment of the people of Jannah, somebody that was in my lecture, he said, Shaykh, right after, as you're telling me the detailed account of how the people of Jannah are, right away I started thinking about my trip to the resort that I was in a few months ago in Malaysia, and I could just envision myself in that spot and the type of feelings that I was going through. Because in Jannah, you will be in a resort. That is exactly what it is. And you'll see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you feel like you're in a resort in these particular verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُمْ Them and their spouses. So whenever you think of a resort, for all you single brothers over here, you're thinking, after I get married, then I'll go to that Malaysian resort, right? So whenever you think of a resort, you start thinking of a wife along with that, or a spouse for the sisters. هم وأزواجهم. So right away Allah says, relax, you're going to be in a real resort. You will be with your spouses. هم وأزواجهم. في غلال. They will be under shades. Okay? So whenever you think of a resort, you think of a beach site, right away you have those nice big umbrellas that are digged into the ground and they're above you while you're sitting and relaxing on that chair. So Allah is saying they will be in shades. Lilal. And what's a lilal? Lilal means shade or it means an umbrella. One of two things. Okay? Lilal is either a plural of lil or lilla. So it either means a shade or an umbrella. So you're literally underneath an umbrella. On top of what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and He says, عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ. They will be on cushions, they will be on padded chairs, they will be relaxing, they will be enjoying themselves. It's as if they're on a beach chair, above them is a nice umbrella. عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ مُتَّكِئُونَ. Literally they're relaxing. مُتَّكِئُونَ. They are, as Allah says, relaxing, they are comfortably lying to their side, reclining. Reclining on one side and your spouse is looking at you and she or he is reclining to the direction that you are facing as well. مُتَّكِئُونَ. They're all relaxing, they're enjoying themselves. لَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِهَةٌ. Look at this. You're all fasting, so you're going to relate to this more than anybody else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِهَةٌ. For them, in this Jannah is a fakiha, is a fruit. What does that mean? They have a fakiha. Does that mean they'll only be eating fruits? They won't be having anything but fruits? No. Nay, that is not what that means. That means every single thing that they eat will be a fakiha. Remember we said that the people of Jannah are in Jannah, in an occupation, fakihun, enjoying themselves. So when Allah says, لَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِهَةٌ, for them, within Jannah will be a fakiha, will be a fruit. You go back to the word, original word, which is fakaha, which means to enjoy yourself. So that means every meal that you ever have in Jannah, whether that be a bird, you know, poultry, whether that be beef, chicken, whatever you're eating, anything you eat will be done for solely the purpose of enjoying. When you finish your food and after you've nourished yourself, you have your grains, you have everything, you want to have your nice dessert, right? That is when you're enjoying your food. That is when you're enjoying your meal. Not every meal that you have in your life you do that to enjoy. Okay, some people do. They have enjoyable meals all the time, they're blessed. But Allah is saying, these people, they will never ever have a meal except that it's for the purpose of enjoyment. They will be relaxing, they will be having fun, and when they're eating, they're only eating for the purpose of enjoyment. Even if they're having other meals, they're all enjoyable meals. لَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِهَةٌ وَلَهُمْ مَا يَدَّعُونَ. And in addition to the fact that their meals will be enjoyable, they will get anything that they so desire. يَدَّعُونَ. Some people may understand from this that whatever they proclaim, whatever they call, this is an understanding as well. So if you ask Allah, give me this, Allah will give it to you. If you look at the bird flying in the sky and you say, I want this, it will come down to you, quote. Okay, that is there too. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yadda'u, whatever they will internally proclaim. Okay, this is the other understanding. That whatever people just simply desire, you have a thought in your mind, sometimes you know what? You want to do something to make yourself more comfortable, but what you don't want to do is you don't want to explain all the details of how you're going to get comfortable. That happens to people. You want to get comfortable, but you don't want to explain all the details, and people get agitated, and sometimes people may even pick a fight for this reason. Because you have a thought in your head, and the other person you feel understands your thought, but they're purposely trying to avoid implementing that thought. They want you to utter it, they want you to go through the misery of uttering that thought with all the details, and then they'll say, oh, I understand what you were trying to say, right? You've been through that, but Allah says you won't have to go through that in Jannah. You will simply desire something and you'll get it. لَهُمْ فِيهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُمْ مَا يَدَّعُونَ. For them is whatever they desire. سَلَامٌ قَوْلًا مِنْ رَبِّ الرَّحِيمِ. And let's go back to the scene now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying they're relaxing on chairs. And not just any chairs. Allah says they're relaxing on the awaik. They're relaxing on chairs that won't be called alaik. Alika is not called a alika except that you have a cushion, a pad, something to relax on, and above that you have something that is covering you, like an umbrella, literally like a gazebo. You know that gazebo that you always wanted for your backyard? Allah is saying you will have that gazebo. You will be relaxing on a nice cushioned, padded sofa, an armchair, whatever you want to call it. On top of that, you will have a gazebo. And if you're afraid of the mosquitoes or something else to come bite you, an arika is not called an arika except if you have a net all around it. So literally, you're in a gazebo that has a net. You're relaxing and you have fruits, vegetables, whatever you want to eat, and you're sitting with your spouse. This is the scene that Allah is describing. And Allah describes other scenes as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Jannat, Adin, the everlasting paradise. Tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. Under it is what? It's rivers flowing. And I remember, as I said, when I was explaining this particular part of the verse, Tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, a person came to me after the lecture and he said, I was feeling, as you're saying this, the same feeling that I was going through when I was sleeping on that hut in a Malaysian resort. So literally, you are talking about تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِيَ الْأَنْهَارِ. Below you are rivers that are flowing. You're sitting on your near gazebo with a net. You have enjoyable food. You've got your spouse with you. And you have an umbrella on top of you, a gazebo on top of you. And if you're afraid of anything intervening, anything messing up your front, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a hajara, a net all around this gazebo so you can relax and have your privacy. This is what Allah is saying. You're on a resort, brothers and sisters. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. To add to that, Allah says there is something that you will get that you have never even... Right now you're able to imagine all these things, but of course your imagination can never get to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have things set up for you. But to add to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, سَلَامٌ قَوْلًا مِنْ رَبُّ الْمُحِيمِ. Allah will say, peace be unto you. This will be a statement from a Lord that is very, very merciful. Allah is now addressing the Lord of the universe, the one that is above His throne, the one that is so majestic. He is addressing these people. He is saying, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Salamun qawlan min rabbil rahim. And remember, when we make dua and say, assalamu alaykum, we're simply making dua to Allah. Allah is not making dua to anybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you a fact that you will now remain within peace forever and ever and ever. If you ever felt that your peace was being tinkered with when you started to get sick, when you started to feel dehydrated in the late night of Ramadan, when you ever felt that your peace was being, your peace was being taken away when you're driving at nighttime and suddenly, la qadar Allah, you get into a car crash and you don't even know you can call because everybody's sleeping. When you felt that your peace is being sabotaged, when you felt that your peace is being taken away, when you went to this place or that place and people started subjugating you because of your skin color, because of the religion that you're in, because of this or because of that, that is a peace that goes and comes, and we can make dua for it, but Allah is telling you that it's not a dua anymore, this is a reality, you're going to live in peace forever and ever. Salamun qawlan min rabbil rahim. This is a statement from your Lord, the most merciful. If you ever thought that the peace couldn't occur, remember that He is the most merciful. وَمْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُ. Now the address changes, now the situation changes. Before, the address is occurring to everybody. As we said, this is one of the two opinions, that the address is occurring to all of humanity. Allah is speaking to everybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now turn around and make a specific address to the criminals. He'll make a specific address to the criminals and tell them, separate from the believers, be by yourself, don't try to mix into the circles of the believers, because I know you are criminals. I know who has committed a crime. وَمْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. Nowadays people commit crimes and they sit in suits and they sit, in nice chairs and they're able to get away with their crimes. But Allah knows the criminals, those that are committing crimes. Right now crimes are happening. We don't know if they're happening. They're happening in Palestine and people are sitting and clapping and saying, well, we're fighting against the terrorists and we're doing this and that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the criminals. even if we're not able to bring them to justice in this life, they will be brought to justice. Allah will tell them right after He addresses the believers, right after He tells us of the beautiful feelings that the believers are going through in Jannah and the people of Jannah are going through. Right after that, Allah will tell the people that, get away, O criminals, be by yourself, now I'm going to deal with you. وَمْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْهِ. And the biggest crime that you can commit is disbelieving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there's nothing bigger than that. This is the greatest crime, because you're not committing a crime now against humanity. You're not committing a crime against anybody. You're committing a crime against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْهِ. Did I not tell you? Did I not take a covenant from you? Ya bani Adam, O children of Adam, Allah ta'budu shaytan, that you don't worship shaytan. Did I not take a covenant? I had a very strong covenant with you when I took you out of the back of Adam alayhi salam, backbone of Adam alayhi salam, and I took a covenant with you, from you, that you will only worship me and you will not worship anyone but me. And I took a covenant from you that you will walk, follow my messengers. And I took a covenant from you. That covenant, don't you recognize that? Don't you remember that? Did I not take a covenant from you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most powerful, is now literally having a conversation with these criminals so that the proof is established on them. Now if they end up burning in fire forever, nobody can argue, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already established the proof that I took this covenant, you're the one who broke that covenant. Now we have to pay the price. أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Did I not take a covenant from you, O children of Adam? Now look at this. Whenever you get mad at people, you always tell the people to go by themselves. You know, in seclusion, solitary confinement. When people, governments are mad at people, they take them and put them in solitary confinement. They put them by themselves. When mothers are mad at their children, they say, go to your room. Or they say, go upstairs, go to the basement. I don't want to see your face, right? So they tell them to get by themselves, because that's what they deserve. They need some silent treatment. They need some time by themselves. So Allah told these criminals, get by yourself, differentiate yourself from the believers. Don't try to mix in the ranks of the believers and those that are going to paradise. Go by yourselves. And then Allah makes a general address, and similarly, when a mother gets mad at her children, you'll notice that she will tell the child that, why did you do this? I didn't want you to do this. This is not what I expected of you. And after that, she will look at all of the children, because no longer does she want to address this person, right? When a person commits a hideous crime, sometimes you don't even want to see their faces anymore. You don't want to talk to them. You don't want to have anything to do with them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, go by yourself. That is His rebuking to them particularly. Then He says, let me talk to everybody, because I will speak to everybody and I'll generalize so they feel bad in turn. Allah says, Ya bani Adam, O children of Adam, did I not tell you not to worship shaytan? Why did I tell you not to worship shaytan? إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُّبِينٌ. He is a very, very clear enemy for you. Let me ask you something, okay? He is a very clear enemy for you. Is shaytan really a clear enemy for all of us? Who thinks he's a clear enemy? Raise your hands. And I'm going to ask you for a reason. All the hands go down, right? I ask for the reason. So, who thinks shaytan is a clear enemy? How clear of an enemy is shaytan? Do you see shaytan? Have you ever seen shaytan? Has anybody ever seen shaytan? If he's a clear enemy, then you must have seen him, right? So how clear of an enemy is shaytan? Somebody answer.
Allah says it.
Allah says it, yes. Always and forever. But we have to also understand why Allah is saying it. That's my question here. He's a clear enemy. You can turn off the mic now. He's a clear enemy. How is he a clear enemy? I will tell you how he's a clear enemy. He's a clear enemy, dear brother, dear sister. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell you in the verse right after, or two verses after, Allah will say, وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا. Remember, there's a lot of people that this person has misled before you. Did you not ponder the fact that he has misled so many people before you? If you think about the fact that he has misled so many people before you, right away this will become clear to you that he is a clear and true enemy for you. Now, an enemy is always out to destroy his enemy. That's the fact. And that's why we sometimes feel like there's nothing to believe of what's happening in Palestine except the people that are killing our enemies. Okay, that's all they are. They're enemies of the Palestinians and they're enemies of the Muslims. So, an enemy is always out to harm somebody. Even if you try to do good to them, they'll harm you. That's what they'll do. The Palestinians want to, sorry, I'm not trying to be political here, but the Palestinian wants to reconcile, they don't want problems, and then they get a carpet bomb on their head. So they're enemies, they're obvious enemies. Enemies always out to harm you, that's what they want to do, right? So, this enemy, if you think about all of the things that he tells you to do, what it leads you to? يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He tells you to do evil, he tells you to do obscene acts, and he tells you to say things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't said upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now when you do evil acts, every evil act has a repercussion. If you start smoking drugs, you're hurting your body, and at the end of the day, if you get caught, then you're actually going to be, you know, jailed, or you're going to have to face the law, to say the least. If you do A, you do B, you do C, all the evil acts that you can think of, you start getting into domestic abuse, you're going to end up harming somebody, you're going to end up harming yourself psychologically, you're going to end up harming society, you're going to end up harming yourself when the cops come and they separate the family and they put everything, you know, the way it's supposed to be. You're going to end up harming yourself. That's what's going to happen. So you're harming yourself. And who's telling you to do this? Shaytan is telling you to do this. So he is actually an enemy. He's trying to destroy your life. When somebody ends up drinking, la haqda Allah, I know none of you do that. So when someone ends up doing that, he's harming his intellect. He's harming his brains. Slowly but surely, he's killing away the brain cells. He's harming himself. That's what he's doing. And Shaytan is the one who's telling him to do that. When people indulge themselves in obscenity, and people indulge themselves in shamelessness, people start to practice all of the things that a shameless society preaches, such as adultery, fornication, and other things of such sort, you are harming none but yourself, and people are harming no one but themselves, and that's why diseases that are detrimental to society and health of individuals by themselves as well, such as STDs and HIVs and other things of that sort, they start to surface, so people are being harmed. And who is doing that? The person that's doing that is Shaytan, so he's a clear enemy. When do you find out that he's an enemy? When you start to look at the results of people that followed Shaytan. That's when you recognize that he's an enemy. وَلَقَدْ وَأَنِعْبُدُونِي. And Allah says that the solution is very simple. I told you, I took a covenant from you to do two things. One, not to worship Shaytan. Two, to worship me alone. هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. This is my path. It's clear and it's straight. The path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clear and it's straight. But it's not tight, as opposed to popular belief. The path of Allah azza wa jal is clear and it's straight, but it's not tight. وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ. And this is my path, it is straight, then follow this straight path of mine and do not follow the other paths. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ. And don't follow the numerous multiplicity of other things. You can be nowadays hedonistic, satanistic, you can be a person that is a fascist, you can be a person that's this, that, you can have all a bunch of ideologies that you are introduced to in society, but What Allah wants you to do is to leave all of those ideologies, leave everything and follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't follow the multiplicity of paths. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says don't follow paths, He brings a plural, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ السُّبُلُ. When He talks about His path, it's just one path and there's nothing else. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only has one religion that's acceptable to Him, and that is Islam, nothing else. That's what's acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But is Islam very constrained and difficult? The answer is no, not at all. Nay, abadan. Never ever is Islam constrained and difficult. Never ever is Islam one ideology and that's the end of that. No, no, no. This is not true. And this is found within the verse itself. Ihdina siraat al-mustaqeem. Guide me to the straight path. Siraat al-ladina an'amta alayhim. The path of those people who you have bestowed your mercy upon. And those people that Allah has bestowed His mercy upon are four categories. So it's not constrained. There's different categories that can fit within this. In fact, the word sirat by itself, as Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned, it means a very, very wide path. A very wide path. It's not, it's a single path, it's going in one direction, but it's wide. You have different lanes. And that's why I bring this up. Because sometimes people think that it's my way or the highway in terms of Islam. My way or the highway. This is the hataki and everything else is batil. No, there is a general, there is a certain aspect of leniency even within this path. But it is one path, it's leading to the one direction. But even that path has different lanes. And that's why we have the different madhahib of Islam. That's why we have the different schools of thought. All of the different schools of thought, particularly the four schools of thought, they're considered Sunni schools of thought. And anyone that follows anything within it, so long as he's not blindly following in a sense that he recognizes what he's doing is wrong, but he continues to do it, so long as a person doesn't do that, he is okay to do whatever he has to do. So long as he doesn't do what? So long as he doesn't think himself to be wrong, and then he continues on the same direction. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't use the word sabil when He talks about the path. He says sirat, which means a very wide and encompassing path. وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا. Indeed, this Satan had misled before you many, many people. جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا. Numerous people. أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ. Did you not ponder? Did you not look at the statistics of AIDS? Did you not look at the people that are dying of alcoholism? Did you not look at the statistics of, you know, people committing suicide because of this or that? Lots of statistics. Materialism is an example. If you go to Japan today, one of the most materialistic societies, beautiful place to live in, right? Beautiful place to be in. But it has one of the greatest suicide rates in the world, 19%. One of the greatest suicide rates in the world. In fact, they literally have a place called a suicide forest. A suicide forest, an entire forest dedicated to suicide. Anytime anybody wants to commit suicide in Japan, they pack their bags, they go camping, they bring their camps, literally, and I'm not kidding when I say this, they pack their bags, they bring a tent, they go and set up shop in the suicide forest and wait and ponder death, whether they should be committing suicide or not, until all of their supplies finish. Either they pack their bags and leave, or they say to themselves, let me hang myself to a tree and die. And that's why one of the people that walks around that area collecting data, he said, over the past 20 years, I've found over 100 dead bodies in this forest, in my mere walks, around one path in the forest. I didn't go to different paths. I simply just walked in one path of the forest, one walkway, and I found over 100 dead bodies. Why? Because of materialism. Because of materialism. So when people are just indulged in hedonistic behavior, the other ideologies, the other things that Shaytan is trying to push, then things go wrong. So Allah is saying, think about those people that He had made lost, and how they ended up, and the psychological issues that they were having, the problems that they were going through. You'll recognize that this individual is truly your enemy. هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ أَلَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. This is a Jahannam. This is a hellfire. أَلَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. This is a hellfire that you have been promised. You were promised. So those people that don't follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're not going to enjoy it. They're not going to go through that enjoyable time that Allah has described, the resort. They're going to go through something else. Allah says, إِصْلَوْهَا الْيَوْمِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ. Go ahead and burn therein. Literally. إِصْلَوْهَا burn therein. Sometimes people translate this to say go therein. Okay, wasala means to get somewhere. But this is not wasala. This is saniya yasla. This is to burn. Okay? But yeah, it also doesn't mean to burn, rather. Okay? It doesn't actually mean burn. It originally means to go next to a heater and get some heat. Okay? So when I need to warm up from the cold winter and I've got the fire burning in my fireplace, I go close to that and I start gaining the heat, I start warming myself up from the heat, I am an asla. Okay? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always refers to the burning within the fire with this verb. Because what he's trying to tell you is that he's trying to basically make a mockery of the individual. Right? He's trying to make a mockery of the individual. He's telling him, yeah, go warm yourself up there, okay? Go warm yourself up. Go ahead and try warming yourself up there and see what happens to you. Because when you start warming yourself up in the fire, it's not warming, it's really bad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Narullahi al-muqada. The fire of Allah azza wa jal that has been ignited and kindled. Okay? So this is not your average fire. It's not expected to burn out after a little while and you're going to bring the security crew and the fire department and everything is going to go back to normal. This is the fire of Allah. Allah is attributing the fire to Himself. That means it's a grand fire. It's no joke. Now Allah, the fire of Allah, al-muqada, the one that has been ignited and lit. الَّذِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ That fire, what does it do? It burns first degree, second degree, third degree, melts the flesh, melts the skin, melts the foreskin, everything is gone. You just have your bones left, and then the fire gets to the heart. Because the problem all along was within the heart. People are focusing on fixing their hearts. نَعُ اللَّهِ الْمُقَدَى الَّذِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ This grand fire of Allah Azza wa Jal that has been ignited, it goes and tries to attack the heart. نَعُ اللَّهِ الْمُقَدَى الَّذِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ And then Allah continues to explain this fire and He says, إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُقْصَدًا فِي عَمَدٍ مُمَدَّدًا Indeed, this fire has been مُقْصَدًا. What does مُقْصَدًا mean? مُقْصَدًا means that this fire has been enclosed upon them. It's enclosed from every direction. You know when you come into the mosque and the mosque says, you know what, there's too many people for Jumu'ah, the city is going to give us tickets, no more people are coming inside of the building anymore. They close all doors because they're afraid of the tickets. And when the door is closed, you have hundreds of people within the mosque and you start to feel like so overwhelmed because the oxygen is being occupied by so many people, you actually start to feel like you need to get out of here as soon as Jumu'ah finishes. Then that is a feeling that you feel because you're enclosed, there's no more oxygen. Now imagine being enclosed, there's no more oxygen, and also there's a fire inside. The fire also feeds off oxygen. The oxygen is going to come to an end, you won't even be able to breathe anymore. And Allah says, this is a fire, it's muqsada, it's mughlaqa, it has been enclosed upon people. So it's a fire, it's burning away all the oxygen. But when the fire burns away all the oxygen, and you know that funny trick that sometimes people play, they take a match, they burn the match, and then they put it in their mouth, and they don't get burned, right? When people do that, what are they trying to say? Or what's happening? The oxygen in your mouth is being burned away, and now the fire cannot sustain itself. But this is the fire of Allah, so it's going to sustain. This is how ignited and lit it is, that even if there's no oxygen, it will continue to sustain itself. But what it will do, any scent of oxygen that's there, it will burn it away so you can't breathe anymore. La qadar Allah. Inshallah, none of you are there, none of us are there. But this is how it's going to be. Narullahi muqada allati tattali'u 'ala al-af'ida innaha 'alayhi muqsada fi 'amalin mubaddada. Now, when you want to escape, you try to start pushing the door, maybe you can break the lock. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fi 'amadin mumaddada, it's been chained in chains that have been stretched right across it. Let me ask you something. When you are packing away your box, you're trying to go somewhere, wherever it is. Let's say you're going to your home country, you know, most of you are here from Somalia, so you're going to Somalia for a vacation to see your parents, or your aunties, or your uncles, or whatever you're doing, you're packing your boxes, okay? Or when your parents were coming to Canada, they're packing their boxes. When they're packing their boxes, they take the tape and they tape it on the corners of the box so the box doesn't open. But then to make sure they take the tape and they wrap it around the box. And then they wrap it around the other direction. And they wrap it around in the circle as well so that it has more support. Because people are afraid that the person that's packing is afraid that the box is going to open up and things are going to get lost. Okay? Things are going to be able to get out of the box. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want these people to get out. Allah says, after they have been put inside of this fire that is muqsada, that is enclosed upon them, they are now going to be in these pillars that are blocking them from every direction, and the pillars are chained from every direction so that nothing can open up. It's enclosed fully. This is the fire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, this is the Jahannam that such a person who follows Satan, follows the path of Satan, Satanistic people, هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. This is the Jahannam that you had been promised. إِلْسْلَوْهَا الْيَوْمَ burn therein. إِلْسْلَوْهَا الْيَوْمَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ الْيَوْمَ نَحْتِمُ عَلَى أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. What's going to happen is, the people of Hellfire, the people on the Day of Judgment, that haven't been doing good things, they've been doing nasty things all their lives, they're going to hear all this information from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they hear all this information that the Jannah is so beautiful, and you know, we're going to be in like a resort, there's going to be gardens, there's going to be, you know, a Jannah itself. A Jannah, what does it mean? What does Jannah mean? Jannah means a garden, okay? So you're in a garden, you've got rivers flowing underneath, and they're special rivers, by the way. They're not rivers that flow below ground level, they're rivers that flow above the ground. There are rivers literally that flow above the ground. This is how the rivers of the paradise are. In fact, the rivers, you can direct them to whatever direction you want. If you want your river flowing underneath your house, so be it. If you want your river flowing above the house, so be it. And it doesn't need to have anything that is blocking it. So the water, subhanAllah, the water or other rivers of milk and of azad, of honey, any river that you have in Jannah, it's a special river that you can direct however you want, and it doesn't need to have anything enclosing it. It doesn't need to have a carved passage for it. It simply can go wherever you want it to go. That's why Ibn Qayyim, he says, فَالسَّامِنَ الْمُنِيَةِ مِنْ هَاوْهَا مِنْ غَيْرِ مُحْدُودٍ جَعَدْ سُبْحَانَ مُمْسِكِهَا عَنِ الْفَيَرَانِ. The Anhar, the rivers of paradise, they flow without any passage. Okay, you know how to have a river, you have to have like a little passage that it flows through, right? Like a little carved passage that it flows through. But the rivers in Jannah are not like that. When they're hearing of all these things, they're seeing of how nice the people of Jannah have it, they start to lie, these people, because they were used to lying. Sometimes they have the feeling of iman, but they don't want to accept it. Sometimes you meet a person and they tell you straight out that I believe, but I don't accept. But other times, you can see that you put him in a predicament when you started arguing with him about Islam. And you recognize that this is the truth, but he doesn't want to admit it. So that just because they lied in this dunya, they're going to lie on the Day of Judgment. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ لَمْ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةُ إِلَّا أَقَالُوا وَاللَّهِ رَبِّنَا مَا كُنَّا مُشْرِكِينَ. Then their fitna, then their trial will be nothing on the Day of Judgment, except the fact that they will say, وَاللَّهِ رَبِّنَا, by Allah, who is our Lord, we were not people that disbelieved. They will start to lie. So when they start to lie with their tongues, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Because they're lying with their tongues, they're lying through their teeth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seal their mouths. No longer will they be able to speak. Their tongues will not be able to speak. And then all of the body parts and all of the limbs will speak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ. And their hands, when the hand is committing that sin, they are the ones that will be speaking. If you take your hand that Allah has given you strength in, and you start beating up an oppressed individual that can't do anything with it, you know, because your hand is stronger than his hand, then your hand is the oppressing hand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask your hand, even if your mouth can lie, and say, no, 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 we're just fighting the terrorists. That's what we're doing. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ And their mouth, their now, their legs will also bear witness. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ And their legs will bear witness. So their hands are speaking, and they're bearing witness, and their legs are speaking, their feet are speaking, and they're bearing witness that I was kicking this young boy that couldn't do anything about it. I was kicking this young woman. I was kicking this woman, old woman, a mother, a grandmother that couldn't do anything about it, and I was kicking her because I was giving the power. So your leg will bear witness to that. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ With all that they were earning from their hands, their legs, their limbs, and all of this, they're all bear witnessing now. That is what's happening. And after they bear witness, the humiliation that the person will be put through, and remember, all of this address is happening to who? The criminals. So criminals out there, you better be careful. Allah's court is a court that only knows justice. They don't know any diplomacy. They don't know, Allah's court doesn't know any of that stuff. This is for criminals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have their bodies speak out loud, and after their bodies speak out loud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the opportunity for the mouth to speak again, and the mouth will say, what is wrong with you? بُعْدًا لَكُنَّ وَسُحْقًا Get away from me! The mouth will start saying that to the body parts and limbs, get away from me, and destruction be to you. I used to, and I was arguing only on behalf of you, so you may be saved the humiliation in the fire, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the mouth through humiliation, and the lies through humiliation, and everybody now recognizes that who was the right person, and who was the wrong person, who was the person who was a true criminal, who was the person who wasn't a criminal. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطَ فَأَنَّى يُبْصِرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues explaining this particular scene. Of course, the scene is now completed, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us more details related to the same subject. But we'll stop here. If anybody has any questions, we'll take the questions. And if anybody has any concerns or comments, please do feel free to do that as well. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Anyone have any questions?
Yeah, I have a question.
Yes.
Yeah, my parents are kind of worried in the change of like act. I've been in the whole month of Ramadan. And, you know, I know they're worried because you know they've seen a change. But like, any advice on how like approach that?
Okay, I didn't quite hear. Can you repeat the question?
Basically, to be honest, I have parents that are worried in the change of act from the starting Ramadan to today. And I know they're anxious and worried, but is there any way, like, any advice to approach that?
I understand that your parents are worried and there's Ramadan involved, but I didn't understand what their worry is.
Just the change in act from starting Ramadan to today.
Sorry, you say that again? Change in your act?
Yeah, in a good way.
Okay, in a good way. So they're worried about the fact that you're going to go back to something that you really don't want you to go back to.
Yeah.
Is that how it works?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Whenever a person makes any change in their lives, any change, whatever it is, especially if a life of an individual has been in a certain direction for a certain period of his life, people will always be apprehensive. The parents, the family, the society, friends, everybody is going to always be apprehensive. They will always be a little bit concerned. They'll be like, okay, you're the person that yesterday used to do this and used to do that, and today you're telling us to do good. And that happens to people, especially sometimes when people accept Islam. You know, especially in the beginning of their Islam, people sometimes have those concerns. And same thing with people that start to follow Islam at a later point in their lives, and they have a lot of history. They have a lot of history in the back, and that history is clear to the people. Sometimes people will start to be a little bit confused whether this person is going to go back to his old ways or he or she will stay firm on the new path that he or she has taken. Now, this is something that literally you just have to bear with. There's no true solution to this, because even if you solve it with your parents, it's going to come back to haunt you from your friends. If you solve it with your friends, it's going to come back to haunt you with your uncles. If you solve it with your uncles, it's going to come back to haunt you with your brothers. If you solve it with anybody, it's always going to come back to haunt you. What you have to do is, you have to stay sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep walking in that direction. And then people eventually, slowly but surely recognize. That's why anytime when a person, for example, is doing anything in life, okay? And you yesterday were the same as them, and you start walking in a different direction, and mashallah, you're really succeeding, people will be like, yeah, you know, you're succeeding now, let's see if you're able to manage continuing. Similarly, what you're doing right now is you are succeeding in finding your soul. So now people are questioning in their head, and sometimes maybe expressing that as well, that is it really that you're going to be able to continue this after Ramadan? Is it really that you're going to be able to manage this after Ramadan? Just be patient and prove it to them through your actions, and your actions will always and forever speak louder than words. But one thing that I can tell you, and that is that one thing that will always and forever ensure the fact that you are able to prove yourself, and it will ensure the fact that to yourself you are able to prove yourself, to your society, before and beyond all of that, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is your connection to the book of the Quran. Possibly, quite possibly, if you've been attending these classes throughout the Ramadan, quite possibly, and you can admit to that as well, your change may have come because you've been hearing things from the Quran that you've never heard in your life before. Would you agree with that?
Exactly.
Well,
exactly.
If that is the case, then what you need to do, and what all of us need to do, is after Ramadan, we need to maintain this question, this particular tradition of being connected to the Quran. And that's why I said, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mightiest of messengers. Look at this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not a normal human being, already prior to prophethood. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was considered a sadiq al-amin, the trustworthy, and the most the truthful and the trustworthy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, away from the idolatry of the pagan Arabs. As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he used to go to Ghar Hira yatahannathu fihi. He would go and worship Allah azza wa jal, and tahannuth means to avoid sin. Okay? So he would go to Ghar Hira to avoid sin. So he's already a person of nobility. Then the Prophet ﷺ, on top of that, gets prophethood. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, as they say, Nubbi al-Iqra, he was, when Allah told him, Iqra ismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, the first two ayat of the Quran, this is when Allah had given him the prophethood. Wa ursila bil muddathir. And then the Prophet ﷺ was given Ya'iyu al-Muddathir, which is the fourth or fifth or sixth around their revelation. He was given this revelation, through which now he became more than a prophet, a messenger. And he was not your average messenger, he was one of the mightiest of all messengers. And he was not just a mighty messenger, he was the most mighty of all messengers, even the five. So you're looking at the best human being that ever walked the earth. Okay?
Yeah.
And that's why a poet says, though the poet has his problems with this poet, this poem is very, very accurate. He says, دَعْمَدَّعَتْهُ النَّصَارَى فِي نَبِيِّهِمُ وَحْكُمْ بِمَا شِئْتَّ فِي وَحْتَكِمْ. That go ahead and leave off whatever the Nasara, whatever the Christians said about their Prophet, i.e. don't call him a Lord, don't get that far, don't start praying to him, don't make dua to him, don't do any of those things. Besides that, say whatever you want about this Prophet. This is the greatest of all human beings. When Ramadan comes, he reads the Qur'an, he becomes even more generous because the Qur'an is affecting the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to make sure that you're able to maintain this aptitude of this change, you have to make sure that your connection with the Qur'an goes beyond Ramadan. I hope that answers your question.
InshaAllah. It did. Honestly, it did. Thank you very much.
JazakAllah. Does anyone have any other questions? JazakAllah khair, brother. I don't think anyone else has any other questions. That was very beneficial. Inshallah, we hope to see you again soon. The Ali is supposed to be coming down. I think he's in a meeting upstairs, so I don't think he'll be coming down. But once again, we'd like to thank you. JazakAllah khair, very beneficial. And inshallah, we hope to see you again soon.
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum to all of you for attending this. I apologize, I couldn't be here for the entirety of it. I was listening, but it was something important I had to do, and I really appreciate it. I hope it was really beneficial. As I was listening to parts of it, it's always good to get a different perspective. And Abdul Wahab is far more qualified than I am. And it was really great to have the opportunity to learn from him. My goal is that, inshallah, for next year, that every maybe Saturday or every Sunday, once a week, we'll try to get some of the speakers to do the program, you know, over Google Hangouts. Right? This was a pilot, just to see how it works. And Abdul Wahab is definitely one person who can do that. And we have a couple other friends in the States and in Canada who can do a good job, inshallah. Some of them are very famous on YouTube as well, so it'll be nice. And I think it's a good change. Tomorrow we'll go back to the normal, which is me talking. And inshallah, tomorrow we'll do the 24 juz, starting from Surah Zumar, inshallah. The ending ayat of Surah Zumar, which are very powerful, and we'll go from there. JazakAllah khair for coming and joining us, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, assalamu alaikum.
Okay, did you get the chance to can I finish it right now? So let's wrap this up in a little bit.
Sure.
Let's just go see that first.
It's not uploaded.
It's okay, I just wanna see it.
Are you?
Hmm?
Is this the SD card you used or no?
This is the one that I have, right? This is my SD card.
The one you used for that yesterday?
I'm pretty sure this is the one you used.
Did you talk to him that day? Remember that day you called me? Did you talk to him?
I did. I spoke to him yesterday as well.
What did he say?
He's like, yeah, inshallah, whatever, right?
Yeah.
So this. Oops.
I hope Allah, oh my God.
Okay, so this is... Oh, didn't stop the recording. Oh, yeah, stop it.